Welcome to this midweek message from Meyerstown Church of the Brethren. I'm Pastor Dennis, and this message is for Wednesday, April 14th, 2021. I've received many favorable comments about these messages over the past year, but I want to tell you today that as we're moving to a more normal church life, and as many of us have received the COVID vaccines, myself included, it's time to reorder some of my priorities. So this will be the last midweek message. In order to use my time as the church's part-time interim pastor most effectively, I'll be making an effort to use the time I was putting into these messages to get out and visit church members and friends. I hope you've been blessed by these messages, and I look forward to getting to know some of the brethren who've been shut in and unable to attend our worship services. So today, I'm titling this message, Here I Am, Lord. Scripture reading, a little longer than usual, but I think I need to tell the story. It's from Acts 9, verses 1 through 12 and 17 through 20. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He asked, Who are you, Lord? The reply came, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he answered, Here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he's seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. This account of the conversion of Saul, who we know better as the Apostle Paul, is one of those great stories in the Bible. And just like it happened for people like Abraham, Noah, and Moses, and for Mary and Joseph, the story of the conversion of Saul reveals another instance of God breaking into human events. To fully appreciate Paul's story, we need to back up a little and look at who he was before his encounter with the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. Saul is first mentioned in the book of Acts when he's present at the stoning death of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Scripture says they dragged Stephen out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, and Saul approved of their killing him. Saul's story continues in chapter 8 in Acts. That day a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. And then as we read, Acts 9 opens telling us that Saul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples. Today, what do we call people who carry out such acts of violence against Christians or any other group of people. We call them terrorists. Saul was the first century equivalent of a terrorist. But Saul had an encounter with the risen Jesus, who had a message and a mission for this terrorist that completely changed the direction of his life. Jesus said of Saul that he is an instrument whom I've chosen to bring my name before the Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. From an instrument of death and destruction to an instrument I've chosen to bring my name, from one who caused great suffering and death to those who believed in Jesus, to proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God. This former first century terrorist became the Lord's instrument for taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Eugene Peterson, the author of The Message, paraphrase of the Bible, once admitted that the story of Paul's conversion experience was never really personal for him, but his attitude gradually changed when he realized that for those first century Christians, Paul was the man from whom you expected the worst and experienced it. Peterson admits that apparently the early church was, as I am, he says, grossly deficient in its hope and expectation of what God could do. The story of Paul's conversion came as an abrupt, surprising invasion of God's activity into the opposition. This man from whom Christians expected the worst, for good reason, was the man of whom God said, "He is a chosen instrument of mine." And Peterson then explains, "It is precisely at this point that I have become personally involved in the story. It is no longer for me a story about a conversion that happened to someone else a long time ago, or a model of how good conversions take place. It is rather a revelation of what God does to the man that I think is beyond reach. It is the word of God that raises my expectations about the person from whom I expect nothing but the worst." In this world in which we live, a world of terrorists and drug lords and gangs and daily shootings in neighborhoods not too far away, in this world full of people we might think are far from ever knowing God or being used by God, I wonder if we, like Eugene Peterson, are grossly deficient in our hope and our expectations of what God can do. Is it possible that right now the next great witness for Jesus Christ could be sitting in a jail cell? Could the next great evangelist be passed out drunk in some college fraternity house after partying all night? Is it possible that God could change the hearts of those who are some of those whom we would call terrorists? Eugene Peterson is right. In the story of Saul's conversion, we see revealed what God can do to a person whom I may think is beyond reach. God's intervention into Saul's life raises our expectations about the person from whom we expect nothing but the worst. While the Bible in Acts 9 usually has the heading, "The Conversion of Saul," there are actually two conversions in this story. The first is about Saul. The other is the conversion of Ananias. Now, yes, Ananias was already a believer, a disciple, the scripture says. Ananias's conversion is a conversion of the heart, or a change of attitude. God opened his eyes to see that God can do amazing things in the lives of people he thought were beyond God's reach, people like Saul. Just as Jesus revealed himself to Saul in a vision and in an audible voice, in a similar manner he revealed himself to Ananias. And in a vision he hears Jesus call him by name. Ananias knows the voice. There's a tone of familiarity in his response. "Here I am, Lord." Jesus gives him an assignment. Jesus wants Ananias to make a personal pastoral call to this man, Saul, who had been persecuting and killing the believers. And after making sure he was hearing from the Lord correctly, Ananias goes as he was instructed. I can imagine with just a little trepidation, but also trusting what Jesus had told him. The Lord invited Ananias to see this former persecutor of the church in a new way, and to become a participant in bringing about what could be, to become a participant in God's future. This isn't just Saul's story. It's also Ananias' story, and maybe our story too. It's a story about two worlds colliding, about heaven touching earth. It's a story about the work God wants to do in the world and how God is calling us to be participants in the future God is preparing. It's about opening our eyes to see the amazing power of Christ's resurrection at work in the lives of even those we would least expect. And it's a story about how the past seeks to define and control the present and the future. That's what Saul was doing. He was so proud of who he was and his Jewish heritage that he couldn't see the new thing God was doing. And even Ananias was a little hesitant to let go of what he knew about Saul so that he could see what God could do in and through Saul. The story of the conversion of Saul is a story that challenges us to imagine what is possible in God's new order, to imagine new ways of seeing, being, and acting. We shouldn't be surprised when God acts in unexpected ways and uses persons we may have written off. God is in the business of showing us what can be and asking us to join in making God's future happen. In conversations with some of you recently, I've heard a growing consensus that Myerstown Church of the Brethren is in a much better place right now than it was a year ago. We've seen some who had left the church coming back. We're anticipating a baptism and some new members later this spring. Financially, the church is doing pretty well. Church activities are slowly returning to normal. All of these are signs of life and of God's moving among us. But the danger of small successes such as these is that we become satisfied with what is and have trouble seeing these small successes as God's way of showing us what can be. God is showing us what can be and is asking us if we're willing to go with him to the next level. Are we willing to imagine some new ways of seeing, being, and acting? God is challenging us not to allow the past to define and prevent us from becoming what God wants us to be. It literally took a blazing light and a voice from heaven to get Saul's attention and make him realize that what he was holding on to and once valued as important was in fact, as he called it, rubbish, compared to knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. What does God need to do to get our attention? Are there things that were once relevant and useful, but now not so much? Things that we're trying to hold on to and in doing so are failing to become what God wants us to become? Things we do because we've always done it that way. If we're going to be participants with God in what can be, we need to expect that God is going to ask us to do difficult things and to go to unexpected places. Let's not underestimate what God can do. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in the church today. World War II era German Christian martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God." God interrupts our way of seeing that we might discover Jesus' way of seeing. God interrupts our way of being that we may discover Jesus' way of being. And God interrupts our way of acting that we might discover Jesus' way of acting. God is inviting us to see new ways, to experience new ways of seeing, being, and acting. God is inviting us to be participants in bringing about what can be through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. The question is, are you willing? Are you ready? Let's pray. Lord, interrupt our ways of seeing, being, and acting, that we may see your ways. Help us to see what can be. We put our trust and our faith in your resurrection power at work within us and in the church. We are willing and we are ready. In Jesus' name, amen.